You folks ready? I know Tim was so emotional this morning. We were up on a 100-year-old extension ladder trying to change a bulb, and he got really scared that I was going to fall. So that's he just got all worked up from that. I appreciate that, Tim, caring about me so much. There was like four guys holding the ladder, throwing things at me. We've been studying from the book of 1 Peter, and one of the concepts we have seen is that God is the highest authority in the universe. Of course, this is really presented in every book of the Bible, that the Lord is the highest authority and that he earned that right because he created everything. And as creator, he can do anything that he pleases. And then part of his plan, we've been learning, as creator, as the ultimate authority, was to ordain or establish other authorities under himself. God is the highest, he is the final authority, but there are other authorities that are underneath him. The first is government. We already learned about that from 1 Peter chapter 2. Another authority is the church. We didn't necessarily learn that from 1 Peter, but that is mentioned in other places. Then after that, there is authority in the workplace. We submit to the authority of our bosses. But there's one more area of authority. There's one more institution that God has established, and that's the family. That is the home. God has ordained four areas of authority, four institutions: the government, the church, the workplace, and the home. Now, in all of these areas, as born-again believers, we're to pursue holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, just to keep us in context. God says, be holy because I am holy. So as we operate, as we interact with the government, with the church, in the workplace, and in the home, we are to be holy. Now, the context in each of one of these areas of authority, the key word that sort of jumps out of the page that sort of brings all this together, the key word is submission. We submit to the government. We submit to our employer. And today we're going to discover that wives submit to their husbands. And this is talking about authority within the home or roles within the home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, it says likewise there to just call us back to all of these are done out of fear of the Lord and because the Lord wants us to do these things. The Lord wants us to be submissive to government. The Lord wants us to be submissive at work. And likewise, the Lord wants wives to be submissive to their own husbands. I don't want any women here, and this is why I said at the very beginning, this can be a difficult sermon to preach. I don't want any women here to feel like I'm attacking them or anything like that. You might feel a little bit convicted, and it might seem like I'm preaching at you, but it's only the Word of God. Okay, this is right from the Word of God. And by the way, next week, if you ladies feel like I'm picking on you this Sunday, next week it's the men's turn. Okay, we're going to be addressing the husbands, and you'll be hopefully pleasantly surprised by some of the things I say. But this week, it's about the wives. Now, in the world, the society, the culture, when they read 1 Peter 3, 1, to them it's very controversial. It's highly debated. But let me say this. As a church, right, as born-again believers, we believe this is the Word of God. We believe that he defined the roles inside a home. We believe that it's his choice. I didn't decide this. A bunch of cranky old dudes 1,500 years ago didn't conspire to change the word of God to crush the hopes and dreams of women all over the world. The roles within the home were God's design, his decision. Now, I realize as I start to talk about husbands and wives that we carry a certain amount of cynicism or baggage with us. because we all come from different positions in life. We all have stuff that's sort of hanging over our heads. You know, as I look upon this crowd, we have singles in here. They get a little bit nervous when we start talking about husbands and wives. They get a little bit of wondering, what's he going to talk about me, you know? Then there's other men and women in here that have been married for decades, and they sort of just chuckle inside because anything that I say, well, we've been there and done that. Then there's others that are more about the spot where I'm at. They're married, they're young, and there's all these children sort of running around and very little sleep. The house is messy. And there's probably other groups in here too. There's probably folks in here who have been divorced. Maybe you have a wayward child, and sometimes you could leave a sermon like this feeling a little bit guilty. And regardless of where you at or what kind of baggage that you're bringing to this sermon this morning, remember, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been wiped away. See, God loves you so very much, no matter what you've done, no matter what you failed to do, and regardless of the situation you're in. Christ died and paid for your sins. Right now, I'm in a master's class, and there's this discussion board, and the professor asks these questions. And the question this week was actually pretty interesting, and most of the class has to do with counseling situations, specifically how would you counsel a person that came into your office and asked this question. And the question was something like this: does a person who takes his or her own life go to heaven? What are the theological ramifications of suicide? Does suicide automatically disqualify someone from heaven? I think that's a good question, a question probably many of you have considered, a question that sometimes we struggle with. And our professor said, as a pastor, you need to have a definitive answer. You need to know from the Bible exactly what you're going to say. And the way I answered that question in 400 words was this. Acts chapter 16, it's the narrative of the Philippian jailer. Really quickly, the Apostle Paul and his friend, they'd been arrested, they'd been thrown in jail. And all night long, do you recall what they were doing while they're in chains? They're chained up. All night long, they are singing praises to God. And they're witnessing to everybody in the prison like that. They're even witnessing to the jailer who's there. Well, sometime, I don't know if it was around midnight or sometime in the course of the night, there was an earthquake, and this was a miraculous earthquake. It was so amazing that the earthquake made their chains fall off, their handcuffs, their stocks, and made the prison doors pop open. Now, in those days, if you were a Roman soldier in charge of guarding a prisoner and you lost one of those prisoners, they escaped, they would put you to death. And probably not in a kind, nice way, probably in a very torturous way. Or maybe all those prisoners might think this is a chance to get back at you, and they might gang up on you and kill you in some horrific way. So this jailer had actually drawn his sword, and he was going to kill himself. And at the last minute, he yelled out this question. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's Acts 16:30. Listen to what Paul says in the reply in verse 31. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." There's no caveats there. There's no believe, and then make sure your good works outweigh your bad works. Does it say anything like that? Does it say, well, believe and then never commit suicide or murder? No. It says right there, the only qualifier was believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea that's being taught and presented is God loves you so much that no sin disqualifies us from heaven once we believe in Jesus and accept his salvation. Do you get it? The situation you're in, folks, the life you've lived, the baggage you carry does not matter once you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no reason here really to carry a bunch of guilty feelings. There's no reason to hang on to bitterness because Jesus paid for all of that. I have amen in my notes. A few of you got it. So back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to ask you ladies a favor. Please hear the word of God. I know some of you probably have some circumstances that are telling you something different than the word of God. And then we're going to try to address some of those situations. But for now, promise me you will seriously consider what these verses are saying. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I'm just going to add this to the conversation. This is not the only spot in the Bible where God calls wives to submit to husbands. God asks for it in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and in Titus 2, just off the top of my head. It's not like this is just some one-off verse that can be ignored. Don't we do that sometimes? We're like, oh, it only says that in one spot. We don't really have to do it. We can't use that for an excuse here. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And Ephesians 5 adds a little bit to it. It says, out of obedience to the Lord. Now, here's where it gets a little bit murky. Submission means a lot of things, but it also doesn't mean some things. Submission doesn't mean slavery. These all start with S if you want to take notes. Submission doesn't mean slavery. It's not a statement of value. Submission doesn't mean silence. The simplest way I can put it is submission is respect. And there's nothing more important to a man than respect. In fact, I'd say 9 times out of 10, when a man gets angry, when a man throws a temper tantrum, it's because he's felt disrespected. And a man, and I'm not giving myself or any of you guys an excuse, but when a man feels disrespected, he tends to start acting in an ungodly way. Does that make sense? Can you agree with that? When a man feels disrespected, he tends to start acting in an ungodly way. So ladies, God never tells you to love your husbands. All it does is tell us to respect. Now, can I give you an example? Proverbs 21:19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, dwell means to live with. Dwell means to exist with. Solomon is basically telling us that a man would rather die than live with a disrespectful woman. Now, in fact, Proverbs 27:15 says, when a wife disrespects her husband, it's like she's waterboarding him. You know what that is? Torture. Okay? And in fact, this is exactly what the verse says. It says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You know, nothing is more damaging to a man's ability to follow God's call to lead his family than a wife who is constantly and consistently disrespecting him or berating him or attempting to dominate him. Now, some people might not like that statement. I think it's biblical. See, wives, God asks you to submit to your husband's leadership in the home. That's the very best way to respect him. By letting him lead. Now remember I said there's some circumstances that get thrown in there occasionally? Yeah, but my husband doesn't want to lead. All he wants to do is sit on the couch and eat little chocolate donuts. You know, the breakfast of champions, little chocolate donuts. He just wants to sit there and watch TV and do nothing. Well, okay, perhaps, that might be a pretty common thing. And, you know, my suggestion I'm going to offer you, it's not like it's going to light the world on fire. But, you know, there's ways to get him to move and lead. And there are ways to even make him sink further into laziness. For instance, nagging, preaching, it's going to push him even further away. But encouragement. How about encouragement? Did you know encouragement coming out of your mouth as his wife, as the number one woman in his life, it's going to be unbelievably powerful. You know, wives, if you have a husband that's checked out of his responsibility to be the spiritual leader in your home, you know, if you say something like, fine, I'll just do it myself. I'm going to take the children to church. I'm going to pray with the children. I'm going to read them bedtime stories. You just sit down on the couch and do whatever you want to do. That's probably going to push them farther away. But if you say something like this, you know what, the kids just got a new Bible at church. How about I get them ready for bed and we're all dressed and bathed or whatever, and you just come up there and read us a story. Now, that's a different response with the same goal in mind. You know, that's a smart woman. She's a supporter. She's a nurturer. She's a friend. She's a helpmeet. She's encouraging her lazy husband to get off his backside. But listen to this point. She is doing him good and not harm. She's doing him good and not harm. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. You're right. I don't. But keep reading. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some, you know, probably some of the husbands in this room, they're not really obeying the word of God, being the leaders of their house. Even if you have a lazy husband that's not listening to the word of God, then without a word, they can be won by your conduct. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I think there's a huge, far-reaching principle that's being presented here. And I've heard people say this before, and it never really clicked. It never really made sense until I read this passage. Ladies, you're not the Holy Spirit. You ever heard anyone tell you that? I've heard people say it, and then I saw it right here. You know, wives, if you're trying to be the Holy Spirit in your husband's life, things are going to go really, really badly. God says if he isn't leading like he should, if he isn't loving like he should, you will never win him over by negativity, by yelling, by talking down to him, by lecturing him, by preaching to him. You will, however, win him over, what does it say? Without a word. I don't know about you, but this was just, for me, I'm like, holy wow. Look at that. You can win him over without a word. You can turn him around. You can get him doing right and living right simply by your conduct. Now, once again, I'm not a psychologist. I haven't read a lot of, you know, secular psychology books or anything like that. I've talked to counselors. I've had counseling classes, and they go through all kinds of things. But look at that right there, plain as day. We couldn't write a book better than that. When a man, verse 2, sees your respectful and purely motivated conduct, he will change. Maybe in modern terms, his heart would melt. Now, it goes on to explain that you can try to change your outward appearance, you know, get a new hairdo, get some fancy jewelry, some trendy clothes. But if there's no real respect in your heart, no matter what else you try, it's not going to work. So first and foremost, God asks you, and this is where we're going to start to wrap things up, ladies. First and foremost, God asks you to be stewards of your own heart. What's on the inside? Now, if you get into some commentaries and you start reading about these verses, the biggest reason for submission to husbands in this context is to win a lost husband to Christ, a husband that's not saved. But if you're going to do that for a lost husband, wouldn't it be right to do that for a saved husband too? So we can carry that principle over. Maybe you just have this lazy husband who's forfeited his leadership role. You're going to have to respect him and love him back to where he's supposed to be. You know, ladies, you can't be rebels in your marriage. If you do, you're not only risking your marriage, you're risking harm to the name of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, in the context of 1 Peter, we submit to all these different authorities that are over us out of respect for God, out of fear for the Lord, for his name. So let me ask you this, and this can be for men and women both, okay? In fact, next Sunday, I'm probably going to close the sermon with the exact same question. My question is this: do you trust God? Don't we? We always sing that. We always say, oh, trust the Lord, right? No, I'm asking, do you really trust God? Not just when everything's great. Do you trust him when things get dark and bleak? By the way, those difficult days, they're no surprise to God. Your behavior and your husband's behavior and your children's behavior and the things that are going on all around you, God's not surprised by any of that. He's not in heaven sort of, oh no, what just happened? Like he's reconsidering the price and the sacrifice that Jesus made. You know, God knew everything that you would ever do, say, or think. And yet Jesus Christ still went to the cross for us. And if he did that for us, we should trust in him. We need to trust in him. So if you don't trust him, even in the context of the roles of a husband and wife, why not? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage in Scripture. Thank you for bringing us through this successfully, Lord. I think we have a thorough understanding, maybe a quick general overview, but Lord, I think we know what it means. Lord, I think even most of us in here, we're smart enough that we are actually running scenarios through our heads of how this may play out, how it should play out in our hearts and our lives. So, Father, I would pray that you would give all these women in here strength, these wives strength, as many of them are dealing with cantankerous husbands, crazy ones maybe. But, Father, we know because of what your son has done and what he's done in other women's lives in the past that you will give each woman in here the grace to live in their marriages in a way that would please you. Lord, I also pray for the men in here as well that they would be cognizant of their wife's attempt to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.